You like that new song? You did? You liked it? Yeah, you know, that's the message. I mean, God is called, we settle for so much less than God really has for us. We're called to be not just survivors, but overcomers.
Yes, we are overcomers.
I said, you know what? I like that.
Yes.
Amen to that. Hey, did you hear about the guy who invented lifesavers? John. Made him a mint. There's three guys walking down the street. Two walked into a bar, the other one ducked. He didn't hit the bar, in other words, all right? I mean, come on, we got to explain him. This is like not good. This is not good. All right. Those of you who are listening by CD on the internet, nobody got it here. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the movement of your spirit today. Thank you for your people faithful to come to hear your word, to be in your presence, to see one another, and Lord, to join themselves to the kingdom of God. And I thank you for that. I ask God a further movement, Lord, as you bring your word, anoint it, anoint my delivery, make my jokes better. And we ask it in Jesus' name, everybody said.
Amen.
Amen. Was that to the joke part or no, to the rest of it? I mean, I'm not sure. I got to check. So listen, so last week I was talking about kingdoms, the difference between, you know, everybody has a kingdom. That's our the extent of our influence, where we can really affect what's going on in our lives. So that's our kingdom. God's kingdom is the effect of his will. And his will is really the principles that he has, the principles of God. And everything that's created falls under the purview of the will of God, everything but the heart of men. The heart of men still is being allowed to have its own way. And those are the individual kingdoms that we're talking about. Every time we sing that song or we read the scripture, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about necessarily the geographic kingdoms of the world. It's talking about the kingdoms that were in each person. How God is, you know, just taking over each room of the kingdom for those who will allow him. And that's God's, you know, that's God's kingdom and that's God's will. Now, God's kingdom includes the seen, obviously, but also the unseen, the things that we're not quite seen. And, you know, the physical things have their being because God has organized their matter in such a way that they actually have a physical shape. You understand that, right? God has a principle, the laws of physics, the laws of gravity, the laws of the universe, and thermodynamics, all of these things, these are all God's laws. They fall under the purview of God's will. And because of that, the universe takes its shape. Physical things take its shape or take their shape. Each one of these is an aspect of God's being. You understand what I mean? Everything that has its being is a manifestation or a transmission of a particular aspect of God's being. That's in the physical. Now, that also is true for the unseen things. The unseen things are just the things that the only thing that makes unseen different from the seen is that we don't have the ability to see them yet. And so they're unseen. It doesn't mean that they don't exist. And it doesn't mean that they're not an expression of God's being, of God, who God is, an expression of who he is in a particular and very specific way. So we're in the process of developing the type of eyes that can see the unseen, to perceive them. One of the things that will help us to do that is when we voluntarily lay down our own kingdom and put it under the direction of God's kingdom, submission to God's kingdom. Because all things in God's kingdom, either by nature or by choice, are under his control, under his will. So the human hearts now have to be also, but that's an individual choice. So, and it's really part of God's design for man right from the beginning, that we would have our own choice. Did this go off? Is this still on? Okay. Oh, you turned the monitor. Okay. Because it was like, Anyway, it's part of God's design, and we saw it last week in Genesis 1, where the the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father are getting together, and they said, "Let's make man in our image, and let's give him dominion." Remember that part? We give him dominion over the earth. And I read from the the Message Bible. It says, "Well, God says to them, okay, go take charge." Can you just see him say that? He's probably like from Brooklyn. All right, you think God, you got the lower side, I got the east side. That's terrible. Don't stand too close to me. If I get hit by lightning, I don't want you to get hurt. So what happened? So sin, when mankind sinned, they moved away from that covenant and caused them to have their own kingdoms that were not submitted to the kingdom of God. Right? This, we went over this last week, but I just wanted to update it again. So God's remedy for that was what? Starts with J. Has a C in it. J-C. J. Jesus. Yes, Jesus Christ was God's remedy. And Jesus told his disciples, told us, that God's kingdom already exists here. It's not something that's out there. It's not something that's going to come later, but it exists in our midst already. And in our midst doesn't mean, God's kingdom is going to come or has come, or it means it's in our midst, which means that we don't have to wait for some time in the future. That God's kingdom is in the midst right now of many other kingdoms that are still in darkness. Can you see that? Can you get your head around that? Those kingdoms that are in darkness, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are sinful or the worst, you know, kind of thing. Anything that's apart from God, anything that's not under God's direct dominion, anything that's contrary to his will is a renegade kingdom. It's a kingdom that's not under God's. And I read you a quote from Teresa of Avila last week, which told us that Jesus made his kingdom available to us in two ways. One, by having confidence in him and believing that he's the Savior and that he made this way. And the other one is in repentance. It's just in turning our hearts. So as we go along our way, our daily walk each day, all we really have to do is continually ask the Lord for help. It's, you know what I mean? It doesn't have to be this big ritual rigmarole. It's just a matter of help. You know, God, help me. Not even with the guilt attached to it. Just, Lord, help. Need help. I'm giving you control of this because I need your help. I recognize that. So by repentance, Jesus Christ starts to become clearer to us. And then she said, which I thought was really interesting, and I just made mention to it before. She said, the human soul has many rooms which are being slowly occupied by God to give us time to grow. And God's wonderful grace, his mercy, he doesn't like just rush in and slap us in the face. You didn't get it right. You're going to hell, and I'm going to smack you all the way down to hell. He gives us time to grow. But slowly, as we turn to him, each room of darkness gets filled with the glory and light of God. That's in our souls. Our souls are our will. Our souls are our emotions. Our souls are the way we think, our intellect, right? Each one of those aspects of our being getting filled with the glory of God. I just love the picture. I've been thinking about it all week. And he does it so mercifully. He does it a little at a time so that we're not totally blown away or feeling guilty. And that's why when you feel guilty, there was such a heaviness in this church this morning. I don't know if you realize it, but those of you who come in, and I don't say this to be guilty, you carried a weight on you that God does not want you to carry. He doesn't want you to carry it. Amen. You don't have to do anything but give it to him. That's right. Be free. God wants you to be free. Come in and just sit in his presence and soak in the glorious light and let that light just take over the rooms of your soul. Because God knows there's enough darkness out there that's trying to take over those rooms, isn't there? You go all week with that stuff going on. I know I do. It's time. to be transformed. And being transformed from one entity to another entity. Not just survivors, not just, you know, people, you know. It's not like an updated version of the old us. It's a brand new creation.
Amen.
You'll see that 2 Corinthians 5:18. And I believe that this new creation is what really I became a Christian for. Honestly, I mean, I was at a point where what I was, everything that I had put my my trust in was really taken away, and I had no control over it. Physically, shot. I gave you the story. I don't have to tell you again. 8 months of just physical hell. Emotionally, that floored me. Totally lost. And spiritually, I was looking at the darkness. I was seeking after, actively seeking after power. Not understanding that the only power, that true power, comes through Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit of God. And God was gracious to me in putting me through something that felt like hell. To where I came to the point where I didn't have a choice. There was no choice. It was either that or just die, kill me. I think, you know, and I was talking to Pastor Phil about this on Tuesday. And he said, I don't think that there's enough of that experience in the church. These true transforming times when people are so whacked down on their knees that they have no other recourse. And so the church gets filled with all this dogmatic and pragmatic and political and all this other stuff that is not necessarily wrong. It's just not going to, it's not going to be, it's not the power to deliver. See, because we're not taking a course. I didn't sign up to become a Christian to take a course in sin management. You know? And believe me, I had a PhD in sin. I don't want to just be part of a movement to remove the social or structural defects of society. I would join the Kiwanis Club or whatever one of those, you know. What's that one that those guys that meet in the Wall Street? What is it? What is it called? You know what I mean. They meet on Wall Street and they hate everything. And I hate everything. I don't have an answer, but I hate this. Well, that's good. I'm happy for that. That's at least they're saying something. That's good. But that's not what I did. I didn't become a Christian for that. I'm not even sure how much that really changes anything. Other than, you know, you can get out what you're feeling and you don't have to go punch a wall, which is probably better. I became a Christian so that I could experience a transformation of my life and character. Amen. Now, I didn't have the words for that at the beginning. I had no clue, really. The Holy Spirit was just sort of, go here, go there, let this guy call you. Blah, blah, blah. And that's what happened, you know, and it took, well, it's still going on. So, you know, but that's what I became a Christian for. And I believe that Christianity should put down a framework. If you come to the church, we need to hear a framework for a practical direction of personal transformation. Yes. I can't do it for you. Pastor Marie can't do it for you, but we can give you a framework. And we will continue to say it. And because with that transformation comes the benefits of the transformation. The power of the glory that's within you. The ability to stand up against the problems without, you know, losing your gourd. Man, I can't tell you, the slightest thing used to go wrong with me in the past, and I would just, like, flip out. I mean, I would go from zero. You know, Gail is always, she's always saying, her husband, if she knew me, she would just be, thank you, God, for what we do. Because believe me, Gail, I'm just telling you, if he could deliver me from that kind of anger, you got it made in the shade, kid. Let me tell you, made in the shade. Because there's an angst that goes along with that. There's an anxiety. There's a, you're ready to bite somebody's head off the slightest thing that they say. Right? You meet people like that. I can't even be in their presence anymore. like, whatever. You know, just like, okay. Okay, Dick. Do what you got to do. It's fine with me. I don't even care. See, but, and so anyway, we want to lay down a practical direction for personal transformation so that you can enjoy the benefits of it in your daily life. That you could walk through your life not saying you're not going to have problems anymore. That would be a lie. I mean, Jesus said we're going to have trouble, but to rejoice. Why? Because you can look at the problems and know they're not going to affect you. Know that you have within you the grace to overcome whatever that would come up against you. That's what I'm talking about, transformation. We're made to thrive. That's more than a song. That's more than a concept. We are made to thrive now. The kingdom of God is here for us to enjoy now. The only way that this can come about is by us laying out a connective discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ. The more we speak Jesus to you, the more we speak the words to Jesus, the concepts, the mindset of Jesus. Jesus was the reflection of the Father's will. He was the actual physical incarnation, means the physical representation of the Father's will. When we speak Jesus, that's why the name is above all names. The name is powerful, that every knee bows at the name. But you have to have you have to believe that. You can't just say, well, I believe in Jesus, so you got and expect it to happen. You know, there's a lot of, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say it because it's on recording. And I mean, if it's for you, I'll tell you later, but whatever. See, but unfortunately, justification has taken the place of regeneration, and that's been one of the focuses, you know, forgiveness of sin kind of thing. And you know, it's like, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, so I'm going to heaven kind of mindset. You know, I'm being let off the hook. Well, if being let off the hook replaces a divine life, that's sort of like way short of what God sent Jesus to do here, right? He's not going to leave you. He doesn't have a plan where you get off the hook, but he leaves you, your character, exactly where you were or exactly equal to people who have no faith at all in Jesus Christ so that you could just continue in your miserable little life until you go to heaven sometime in the future when you get on the spaceship and go past Pluto and find this place called heaven. It's just silly, right? We were laughing, but don't most of us, if not now, at one point believe that? Or thought, you know, if we didn't actually verbalize it that way, that's the way we were living? See, for many people, the kingdom in their minds is yet to come. It's not here yet. Even though they read it, oh yeah, Jesus said it's in our midst, da da da. But they're thinking about it, well, yeah, at some point, you know, maybe when Jesus comes back to the earth and rules on the earth in 1,000 years, the millennial reign, 1,000 years, maybe then, you know. But thy kingdom come doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it's going to come at some point in the future. It means when I pray that, God, Lord, let your kingdom come in my life, I'm saying, God, replace the kingdoms of darkness that are in me right now with your kingdom's light. And do it now. You could say that, and this is what I believe Jesus said when I read his words, that God's kingdom, the Father's kingdom, is a present action of God's will on earth.
Yes.
Bring your kingdom is a present action of God on earth right now. What do you think?
Amen.
It's not a future political reality. Amen. Oh yeah, we'll get our angels' wings and, you know, you'll play the harps and I'll play the lute and we'll just sit on the clouds and, you know, you'll be the right wing, I'll be the left wing. Literally, you know. Yeah. The kingdom is about God doing, actually doing something right now in our midst. And it also leaves room for the future. You know, God is going to continue to do things. He's just going to do something now and then say, okay, you got yours, that's it. It's like that in the insurance companies. They're changing the law for prosthetics. Could you believe it? You go to war, you get your leg blown off, and they cover one. Hey, you got one prosthetic, that's it. They weren't covering if, God forbid, something happened to it or whatever. Now they're changing that law, thank God. Enough people prayed, I think. Yeah, right? I mean, just the way people think. It's all dollars and cents. It's all, anyway, that's something else. Now, look, there's a difference between the guilt of sin and actual sin. Did you realize that? The guilt, feeling guilty about sin and actual sinning. If we're looking to just get into heaven, Christianity becomes about just getting some assurance that what we believe about Jesus is going to make us okay and we're going to get into heaven. All our spiritual efforts then go towards that, you know, just getting the right doctrine. Do I understand that correct? Let me look it in Greek. Let me look it in, you know, which I'm not saying you shouldn't do, but that's not really what it's about. It's not about getting the doctrine right. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just saying it's not centrally about that. You know what it's about? It's about rooting out all the sinful conduct and thought with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. See, because if our purpose is this, you know, to root out the sin and the thought, then and when we make a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, we're really making a commitment to His character and His way. Because the sin is not going to get taken care of by having right doctrine. You know what I mean? It's only the work of the Holy Spirit that can lead us and make the transformation so that we're not being propelled by the power of darkness, we're propelled by the kingdom of the Son of His light. So when we make that confession of faith, I become a Christian. I'm a Christian. I make a commitment to actually become a disciple. I'm going to follow what he said. I'm going to try to do it as best as I can. Proverbs 3:32 in the New American Standard. I was reading the New American Standard this week. Pastor Marie graciously lent me her New American Standard. It says, the crooked man is an abomination to the Lord. But he, meaning God, is intimate with the upright. Yes. Intimate. The interaction that people had with God throughout the Bible was either one of intimate relationship or total alienation. Right? I have an example for you. It's Genesis 15:6. It's about Abraham. You know the story about it. Abraham was called righteous, right, by God? What was it about Abraham? What was it that Abraham believed that led God to call him or declare him righteous? Was it that he made a payment for, you know, a prearranged payment for some sins, and so then he got called righteous because, you know, he made the right payment for sin, he said the right prayers, he gave the right offerings. That's right, Gail. It was the trust that he had in God regarding the circumstances that he was currently in. Amen. Currently in. He had trust in God for his current situation. Now, did Abraham just say, oh yeah, I believe it's cool. He didn't do it. He was like you and me. God, am I really hearing you? Is that really you, God? Did you really say I'm going to be the father of many nations? That my descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky? Is that really you? So you know what God did? God speaks to him. Now he could have thought he was dreaming, right? He says, okay, get these animals and split them in half, and that's what he did, right? He gets these animals, splits them in half, and you know what God did as an assurance, as a sign? He created fire out of the current atmosphere and walked between the sacrifices. He created fire out of nothing, out of the unseen, to assure Abraham that what he said about his righteousness was true. and that what he had promised him was going to happen. You have a few of those experiences, guess what happens to your faith? Hello. You're able to take Isaac and put him on the altar because you know the one who gave Isaac life to you can actually raise him from the dead if need be. That's how he could do it. He had questions. Everybody has questions. Don't let the questions, oh, I don't have faith, Lord. I'm questioning you. So, and then you're listening to the condemnation and the accusation of the devil, and then you don't ask the... Just go, devil. Or whatever your expression that you, you know, keep it clean, of course. You know, a na 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 na, that'll do. Yeah, liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, one of those. That all works. See, how did we get to the place where we're just thinking about sin or social justification? There's a fundamental flaw in the teaching of the church, I believe. An emphasis on the teaching. Even though, you know, the whole thing gets covered, obviously Jesus gets sort of thrown in. Most of the time it's in the back door. All right, Jesus, we'll get to you in too late. The teaching takes us away from what God is presently doing in our lives and teaches us about what he's done in the past or some ethereal thing that's going to happen way out past Pluto at some point in the future. And because of that, the failures in the lives of the people who sit in the pews of the church and call themselves Christians, there's no power in them, or not enough power. See, it's not enough to come to church and hear a good, rousing sermon on Sunday. This should be laying down the foundation for you to have victory during every day of your life and get rebooted every time you know, and we all need that. We all need to get rebooted. So that's cool. But it's not enough just to come. The power of Jesus and his gospel seems cut off to me and apart from what most people consider their regular lives. Like, I have my church life, and then I have my regular life. And that's not God's plan for us. You got to ask yourself this. If this doesn't make sense to you to this point at all, maybe this will make sense to you. If you can't rely on Jesus Christ for this life daily, how is it possible that you could rely on him for a life to come? Right? So, I mean, we got to sit down and say, what do I believe? You know, do I really believe this? And if I do, well, my faith says I'm going to have to do something that I don't see. I don't mean believe something that I don't see. See, Jesus is more than a provider of our needs. He is the provision for our needs, whatever that need might be. Don't think of him as a person, you know, was a person. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Christ within. The Jesus, the Christ. The Christ is the messianic presence of God. He was the expression of God, right? We'll get back to that. That expression of God is the answer for every problem that we have. He's the provision for every, whatever we happen to need at the time. See, he's not our super agent who negotiates an arrangement with God, you know, for us to get into heaven at some point. Well, I've got five guys and they're pretty good. They'll work for 10%. He's not an agent. He's the provision. He made the provision already. You're getting in. Now, what are we going to do about it now? What's going to happen now? Excuse me. He's the anointed one. He offers the benefits of the kingdom in our present reality. John 17:3. Jesus talks about what eternal life is. John 17:3. This is what he says. This is what he considers eternal life. And this is eternal life, just in case we weren't sure. And this is eternal life. Couldn't say it more plain. That they may know you, yes. Meaning the Father. Yes. The only true God. know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life. Why? How is that possible? I don't know God, and I know about God, but how do I know God? And how can that be eternal life? Because know doesn't mean, like I know you guys, you know. It's an intimate. The word for know, biblically, you know, it could even be, you know, a sexual, an intimacy, a personal, interactive relationship. Eternal life is having a personal interaction, relationship, interactive relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Eternal life begins now because our relationship with God begins now, not sometime in the future. Then, and that's what Jesus said. And Jesus is the teacher, right? Isn't he the one? He's Christian. He's got the first part of what we are in the Restoration Christian Fellowship. Christ is the first part of this. So he's the teacher. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's the teacher. Well, the teacher is the one that we spontaneously look for information about how to live our life. Isn't that right? When we're taught something. When Dave was learning to be a teacher, you know, to teach in school, to teach music. Those people he learned from, so when he's doing his job as teacher, he spontaneously goes to that information. As Christians, we need to go spontaneously to that. Our minds need to go immediately to what Jesus taught and what Jesus did, right? And that shows how who we do that with shows how we really feel, how we really believe, and who we really have confidence in. All right, so now I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. There's two parts there. The kingdom we've covered over the last 2 weeks. Now the other part is heaven. Now here's the problem with this thing with heaven. I don't think we have a real solid understanding. So I not that I have one, but I got a little perspective, and I want to read you something first, all right? Let me read you something, and then we're going to talk a little bit about heaven. This is from Acts 11. This is what was going on here. Peter gets a summons to come to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Roman centurion, obviously a Gentile, not a Jew. Wasn't baptized, wasn't circumcised. But he gets a call to go, and he prays. The Holy Spirit says to him to go. So he goes. So let me read this. Yeah, where am I? I know. Oh, there it is. 11:5. Let's start 11:5. So now Peter goes back to Jerusalem. This is after this whole interaction with Cornelius and the people at Cornelius' house. He goes back to Jerusalem, and he's talking to the disciples that are there, and they're like, well, Jews. And they're like, what? You're not even supposed to be sitting eating with these guys. Like, hey, are you eating pig? You having a pastrami? You can just see it, right? Why? The pastrami. All right. I was in the city of Joppa, he's telling them, right? Praying. And I was in a trance. I saw a vision and an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from, make note, the sky. And when it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it, I was observing it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and the crawling creatures of the birds and the birds of the air. Sky, air. I heard a voice say to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back into the sky. So we got sky, air, and heaven. Right? Now here's where some confusion comes in. In the original Greek, all three of those words are translated by the same word. It's the same word for heaven, sky, and air. Could get confusing. And it was confusing for me, so I did a little studying about it. And I was thinking, The sky, when you talk about the sky is more than a limit. It's more of a limit than a place, right? The sky's the limit. That's where they get the hang. See that? The sky is like a limit, more than a place. And even if it was a place, the place of the sky would be further away than the air, right? The air that surrounds us. So I was thinking about it, and to me, heaven, if I look at it as a place or a place that has no limit, the sky being, or a place, you know, heaven is a place that has, that somewhere that has no limit away from me, it's further than the air that I'm breathing. Heaven becomes something that's out of sight and far away. And, you know, probably with the means of propulsion that we have now, it would take a long time to get there. See, the understanding of heaven, the way that we understand it, the way it's translated, it does damage to our faith, because Jesus said it's in our midst. The heaven is in the air that we breathe. You know, we sang the song today. I can't tell you how much truth is in that. He's the breath in our lungs. That's how close he is. He's life. He is love. He brings light to the darkness. Say, how much truth is in that song? When we sing that song, and a lot of other songs, I don't know if you know this about it, but we're invoking the truth of these songs. It's not just because we like the songs. So if you're getting bored of hearing them, no, it's not too bad. It's you might, knowing this, you might say, why am I not getting it? That they think that I need to continue to hear this, you know? Heaven, we have to see heaven as a place where God is present, right? Because God is in heaven, right? We always say that God is in heaven, but if he's in heaven and it's far away and out of sight, then it can't be accessible. But Jesus said it was accessible, right? And I think we believe him, right? It is not a crazy man or a liar. We believe him. So this is the analogy that I have, an analogy, so maybe bring it into focus. It helped me, so maybe it'll help you. Humans have characteristics about themselves, right? We have things about ourselves that you really can't pin down, things like intellect or creativity or character traits or thoughts or feelings, right? But you can't localize those things, those traits physically in a person. You can't find them specific point where there's great creativity physically in them. You can cut them open, but you'll never find that. Like you wouldn't find a soul, right? In any part of our body, in any part around us, you will not find those things. But those are the things that make us who we are, make us the individual people that we are, and the characteristics that we portray. Our bodies are the vessels in which we present ourselves to the world, right? And so all the things that we are presented through our bodies. And we show up, we say, oh, here's Steve, and he's a keyboard player, he's this, he's that, he likes this, he doesn't like that, blah, blah, blah. Well, in a rough way, and I'm not saying that this is exactly, but just so we can get some kind of idea, if I present myself through my body to the world, God, in almost the same way, relates through space, roughly the same way, in that he occupies space and flows through it and presents himself through it, but he's not localized in it. Does that make sense? And that's why when Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, we've talked about it like a million times, we read this all the time, 18, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. That's our spiritual eyes. Our spiritual eyes would be filled with light. Why? So that we would know.
Yes.
We would know God, our inheritance, what we're supposed to do, all the characters of God. And we need to be able to see that way to know. If we're not seeing spiritually, If the eyes of our understanding are not enlightened, we don't see. If we don't see, we don't know. And if we don't know, then we're subject to the elements of the earth, which are seen, which for the most part are a bummer. Is this making sense to anybody? That's good. How many people could use a boost in the area of seeing? All right. At the end of this, I want to pray for us. I'm going to believe, because I believe the Lord put it on my heart. He said, pray, anoint them, and lay hands on them, and speak, invoke sight. I'm going to do that, but I want to just finish that. I'm almost done. Now, you know what? I think I'm going to do that right now. I'm going to do it right out of the scripture. I'm going to read Ephesians 1. I'm going to start with 17:20. You ready? I am praying. I am invoking over you, over anyone who will receive this right now, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. I invoke that power of Paul's prayer over everyone who will receive that, that your vision, your spiritual sight would be enlarged, enlightened. You know, the Bible goes on to tell us that we can also see God through the incarnation, which I mentioned before. You know, the presence of God in the flesh. That's what incarnation means. Jesus Christ is the incarnation, God in the flesh. It says, for it is God who commanded light. Remember we were talking about the kingdoms of darkness that are in us, right? These kingdoms of darkness. Well, it says that God commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts the same place that we need the spiritual vision, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Do you see how this relates? More Jesus, or the incarnation, the presence of God, shining outside of your inner man, perceived by spiritual eyes that are now been enlarged, brings you vision of the kingdom right now.
Amen.
And if you see it, you can know it.
Right?
That's what Ephesians 1 said. You get this so that you will know. Knowing is important. Know this also. God wants you to see him. See, it's part of the very nature of the outpouring of his love toward us. Right? God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ. Right? He outpoured himself in Jesus Christ. He became man. He incarnated. An outpouring of his love. Well, part of that outpouring, he wanted us to see him. So we see him in the face of Jesus Christ. Why? Because love wants to be known. Love wants to be present. He wants to be present with our mind with the same force and clarity that physical objects have on our ordinary perception.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. Here's our part. Here's the caveat. God wants to be shown. God wants to be known. He wants to have the force and power that any other object would have to our physical perceptions. Here's the caveat. A person, a natural person, rarely becomes present when they're not sought after and they're not wanted. Right? Really wanted. You're not going to just show up at somebody's house, are you? I mean, maybe you would, I don't know. But God doesn't. God only shows up where people want him, where they really want him. That's our thing. We got to come to the place where we're not so preoccupied with the junk that's going on that we forget that we love God, we want you, God, that he is the answer, the provision. And Lord, if you're here on the scene, I'm okay. I'm not going to let this stuff detract me from coming to you, Lord. I'm not saying this stuff is not there. I'm not letting it stop me. Get out of my way. Amen. Jesus said to Peter, when he loved Peter, Peter started getting in the way with that earthly stuff. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he recognized the voice of the enemy that come through people. Right. We need to. We need to come like Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence, this is what he said. You know who Brother Lawrence was, right? Yeah. Practicing the presence of God. This is what he said. "I believe no more, but I see." Hallelujah. Woo! "I believe no more, but I see." And we start the process of seeing God by being passionate, by being passionately wanting to see him. It's as simple as that. "Lord, I want to see you. I need to see you. I am passionate to see you. I have to see you, Lord." Yes. And then you grow step by step as the rooms of your dark kingdom start to get replaced by light, by his principle. And heaven with its will open its realities to us in our character, not just show us something that'll be out there and we'll be apart from it. It'll start showing from the inside out the character and power and understanding of the principles of God and the kingdom will start flowing out of you. Think of it this way. Our physical bodies are enveloped by air, right? You don't have to do anything to enjoy its benefits but to breathe, right? You do it involuntarily. It's the same thing with the air that the soul breathes. We need only to open our hearts to him. He is the air that I breathe. See, being spiritual, you got to start thinking, I'm a spiritual being. Being spiritual is not something that will happen some point in the future or should happen. Being spiritual is something that you and I are already. It's our destiny. I want to just end with this, and this was amazing. I wasn't sure whether I was going to speak on this subject. I didn't want to bore you, and I feel like sometimes I'm just saying the same thing over and over again. Just forgive me if it seems that way, but I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit to speak what I believe, and he has been faithful to assure me. So I wasn't sure, and I was going back and forth. I even said to Pastor Maria, "I'm not sure, you know, I believe this is the Lord, da 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 da." I didn't even really tell her. I think I told her one scripture, but we go to the men's meeting, and Dave did the devotional. Each men's meeting, one of the men do, I don't know how you guys do it with the ladies, but one of the men does a little devotional. Would you believe that Dave did a devotional on the scripture that I'm ending with? How about that for a confirmation? I said, "Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord." I needed to hear it. I needed to hear it. So here it is, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. 4, verse 13. Reading 13 through 18. "But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the living to give thanks and to abound in the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How about that?
Amen.
We will believe. We will see. Then we'll know. And then we'll speak. And we'll speak of the unseen things. And when we speak of those unseen things in the glory of God, it will spread.
Amen.
And when it spreads, there'll be great rejoicing and thanksgiving to God among the people it spread to. Because grace and wisdom and knowledge of God's kingdom will be spread around to many. And this is what I believe we've been commissioned to do. Not to just go out and hand out tracts. This is the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his church. And so I want to just end with saying, help us, Lord. Help us. Will you stand and let me pray for you? Or with you? And for those of you, we're going to pray now, but for those of you who raise your hand later, I really would like to anoint you. I'm not going to make it a long thing. I just want to anoint you that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. We all need help with seeing. And it's an important thing for us to know, to speak, and then to share in the glory that comes when God's wisdom and his grace starts getting spread around. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your people just so open to receive. God, I know that when we receive from you, you do not disappoint us. That your word is life, Lord. Your word is love. Your air, the air we breathe, Lord God, your presence in our lungs, God, give us that spiritual life, and not only physically, but God, in our souls. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters, for myself, for my family, God, that we would press into you, Lord God. And when the enemy would come in like a flood, we would remember that the Spirit of the Lord that's within us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dwells in us, will quicken our mortal bodies, will rescue us and bring us to a place above the fray, even as Pastor Marie sang today, above the ocean's tide that's coming in. I thank you, God, that this is the destiny that you have for your children. Thank you, Lord. Break off of us these old mindsets, Lord God, of what church is and who you are, that we would be open and free to receive from your Spirit the very grace of your presence in our daily life. And help us as leaders here to lay down the foundation to your people, God, about how to go about that. Just help, God. We need your help. And I thank you, Lord. I give you all the grace, all the power, all the glory. In Jesus' holy name, and the church said,
"Amen."
Amen. God bless you. All right, let me just. I would want to anoint you. If you raised your hand, whoever raised their hand? You raised your hand. All right. I pray for sight in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.